Well, if you've got your Bibles with you today, we've been studying the book of 1 John. We've covered chapter 1, and we got started in chapter 2. I'm not going to go back and do a big recap, but we're going to be taking a look today at verses 7 through 11. 1 John chapter 2, verses 7 through 11. I'm going to go ahead and read the verses and then pray, and then we'll kind of step back and just take a look at a few things that we covered last week, and then get on with the content here. Let's pray. I'm going to read first and pray. Dear friends, I am not writing a new commandment for you. Rather, it is an old one you have heard from the very beginning. This old commandment, to love one another, is the same message you heard before. Yet it is also new. Jesus lived the truth of this commandment, and you also are living it. For the darkness is disappearing, and the true light is already shining. If anyone claims, I am living in the light, but hates a Christian brother or sister, that person is still living in darkness. Anyone who loves another brother or sister is living in the light and does not cause others to stumble. But anyone who hates another brother or sister is still living and walking in darkness. Such a person does not know the way to go, having been blinded by the darkness. Let's bow our heads and let's pray. We're going to take a look at what these verses are saying to us as followers of Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you, Lord, for the testimonies that we have heard and been able to rejoice in. And Lord, for those who are facing sickness and struggles, and we ask you, Lord, to help each one. And Lord, as we gather to worship and lift our voices to worship you, Lord, help our words to be true and to truly be what we aspire to with these lives that we've been granted. And as we open your word, Lord, help us to really tune in to what you have to say to us. Thank you for the hope that we find in your word. Thank you for the instruction that has stood the test of time and proves even in the time we live to be on the money and so helpful. Please help us in this. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As we began the study, we talked about John, the apostle who wrote these words, who was inspired by the Spirit of God to pen these words. He also wrote the Gospel of John. And as we said in the last week, as we read and go through this chapter, there seems to be an urgency, a directness about what he's saying. If you remember from chapter 1, he said, this is what we learned from Jesus. And he said, and now I'm writing to you. And if you remember, John was aged at this time. They guess he might have been in his 90s. They think that all the other apostles, that first wave of disciples, had passed off the scene. And then he was there in, they believe, the city of Ephesus, and was engaged in helping raise up new believers. Let me just say something to folks who've been at this for a while. If you're a follower of Christ, it's not intended for us just to have our own little religious show, but we are to be engaged in transmitting this and helping the gospel go forward, both in our families and in our spheres of influence. And you know that sign that Tommy Miller had us plant in the ground a number of years ago? Going out that driveway, it says, you are now entering your mission field. And that is a reminder that no matter what we do, this is our mission, is to live it out, to speak it, to be a witness to what Christ has done in our lives. You know, we talked about in the past few weeks where John writes and he urges these believers to really live out their faith, for it not to be merely a profession, professing their faith, but to put it into practice. And he's very, as I said, he is very direct. in the chapters ahead, chapter 3, chapter 4, he doesn't mince any words. He gets right down to it, and we'll even see some today. We read there where in chapter 2, where, go to verse 1, Eddie, if you would bring that up, please, on the screen. My dear children, I am writing this to you so that you will not sin. And his encouragement is to them to say, look, stay clear, give it a wide berth. And I was doing some thinking about that. One of the passages we looked at was Romans chapter 6. And I found a verse there. I'm going to ask Eddie if you would go to Romans chapter 6 and verse 16. And Paul is writing, and we last week read the verses 12 through 16. We're not going to read them all. It just says, do not let sin control the way you live. And don't just give in to those desires. They're a part of what we live with. But he goes on in verse 16 to says, don't you realize that you become the slave of whatever you choose to obey? You know what that's speaking about? The progressive nature of sin. We grab it, it grabs us. At some point, it gets painful enough that we say, I'm out of here. But guess what still got a hold of us? And that is why the progressive nature of sin, he says it right there, he talks about that we become slaves to those things that we choose. This is a saying many of you have heard. I've repeated it numerous times here, but I'll tell you what, it bears repeating because it is so true. Sin will take you farther than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost you more than you want to pay. And so it makes sense. And the apostle, he's been at it a long while. And he is telling these young believers, do not just fall into these things. That look, these desires are a part of what we struggle with. Don't just cave into them. And in fact, he goes on, and we go back to 1 John chapter 2, Eddie, and verse 1, we'll continue reading. And this is so encouraging because he goes on to say, he gives them this challenge. Look, take this seriously. It can take you down. Sin can make a havoc of your life and my life. And it doesn't matter who you are, what family you were born into, what church you went to. Doesn't matter if you're a Boy Scout, Girl Scout. Doesn't matter if you're a deacon in the church. Sin will take us down. But he goes on to say this, but if anyone does sin, we have an advocate who pleads our case before the Father. He is Jesus Christ, the one who is truly righteous. And so we're encouraged to know that if we do sin, which we will, that we have an advocate that pleads our case. Jesus' sacrifice on the cross is payment for all sin. And we stand guilty before God and alienated from God because of our sin, but we have been brought back to Him because of the payment that Jesus made on our behalf. You know, he goes on to write, and we'll go to verse 6. I want to bring that verse up, if you would, Eddie, in same chapter 2. He says, those who say they live in God should live their lives as Jesus did. You know, there are some who teach that, look, once you put your faith in Christ, God doesn't care about anything else. Just go on and live your life as if He doesn't exist. And that's a mistaken notion. What we read here is that those who say they live in God should live their lives as Jesus did. Again, aspiration. We're going to fall down on this. We do. You know, if we claim to know God and claim to be a partner with Him and claim to be in a life with God, it will be evidenced in our lives by paying attention and having a heart to do what He says. A true living relationship with Christ will be evidenced by us trying to put into practice the commands of Christ in our daily lives. As we said, it looks like something. And you know, we're going to fail at this, right? We're going to fail. It's a part of where we're at, what we're dealing with. But when we do, we have an advocate. I found this. You know, there are some here in our church that are new believers and still working out, hey, what is this supposed to look like in my life? There are others who've been studying God's word and trying to honor Him for years and years, but still get it wrong. That's the truth, isn't it? Still get it wrong. You know, it's likened to a person learning to play a musical instrument. You start off with the basics, but as you improve, you take on more and more challenging pieces and more challenging things. And even when you're a master musician, you're still going to make mistakes. You know that, don't you? I found this, and I didn't know the name. Some of you who are music aficionados might be familiar with this name. Anybody heard of Yehudi Menuhin? Anybody know that name? He was probably one of the most renowned violinists of the 20th century. And here's what he said. He once said that the only difference between him, the master violinist, and a beginner was that he was able to correct his mistakes much faster. Think about that. You know, we recognize anybody who would say, you know, Bruce, I put my faith in Christ a long time ago. And I got to be honest with you, I still foul up. I still allow my own self-will to push God's will right out of the way. And I realize that, and I'm convicted of that, and I recognize that that is sin. And I have an advocate. He forgives me. I don't drag guilt around with me throughout my life, but I'm able to be forgiven for my failures. You know, many would say, I still fail. But you know what? I'm not where I ought to be, but thank God I'm not where I used to be. And many would say, you know, I have learned in this walk to go ahead and just get things right with God and knock the dust off and keep moving. Are you glad for that? I am truly thankful for that today. Well, we turn now to these verses today, verses 7 through 11. Let's take a look at this verse 7. Dear friends, I am not writing a new commandment for you. Rather, it is an old one you have had from the very beginning. If you think about it, he says earlier about what does love for God look like? In verse 5 there, he said it looks like doing what he says, obedience. That's what love for God looks like. I'm going to read you the verse. Those who obey God's word truly show how completely they love him. That's what love looks like. Do you know if in my home, if I declared to Deb how much I love her, how much I cherish her friendship, and how important she is to me? If you'd asked me a week ago, I'd really been able to wax eloquent on it because she'd been gone a week. But if I tell and profess that I love her, but I disregard the very things that are important to her, something's not adding up in that picture. And that's what John is getting at here, that we can say we love God, but it needs to show up in how we try to do life. And we're going to fail. And when we fail, we have an advocate. The commandment he's going to really drill down on here is this thing to love one another. And he says, this is not a new commandment, it's an old one. I want to ask you, if you've got your Bibles, and Eddie, if you turn back to Leviticus chapter 19. This is the Old Testament, and the book of Leviticus spells out God's will for his people going into this new land. You can take a look through each of the chapters. The first 17 or 18 chapters have to do with worship of God, how to approach God, and spells out the sacrifices that were to be given for the people's sins and how to enter God's presence. But from chapters 19 on through the back of the book, it talks about how to go about living the way God intends for his people to live. And I want to just touch on a few things. Eddie, we're going to kind of hop and skip over some verses. Chapter 19 of Leviticus, verse 1. The Lord also said to Moses, give the following instructions to the entire community of Israel. You must be holy, set apart for God, because I, the Lord your God, am holy. And I'm going to touch on a few things. Verse 3, each of you must show great respect for your mother and father, and you must always observe my Sabbath days of rest. So we have this instruction specifically for the people of God, honor your father and mother. Look at verse 4. Do not put your trust in idols or make metal images of gods for yourselves. Look at verse 9. I'm not going to cover all of them. I'm just touching on a few. These verses 9 and 10 are interesting. It says, when you harvest the crops of your land, do not harvest the grain along the edges of your field, and do not pick up what the harvesters drop. It is the same for your grape crop. Do not strip every last bunch of grapes from the vines, and do not pick up the grapes that fall to the ground. Leave them for the poor and the foreigners living among you. And so the people of God are instructed in their land, don't harvest everything that you can possibly harvest. Leave some for those in need. A principle that has been applied. We call it welfare. And so the people of God were told to keep an eye out. There's a principle there. Keep an eye out for other people who are less fortunate. Look at verse 11. Do not steal. Do not deceive or cheat one another. Don't use God's name in vain. Verse 13, do not defraud or rob your neighbor. Do not make your hired workers wait until the next day to receive their pay. That was the way they did it. That was the economy. You work a day, you get a day's pay. But there's a principle there, and that is do not cheat people out of what is rightfully theirs. These were principles that were to be laid down in this society of God's people to show those surrounding peoples that God, their God, would show them how to live. Let's read on. Let's go down to verse 15. Do not twist justice in legal matters by favoring the poor or being partial to the rich and powerful. Always judge people fairly. This principle, you know, the Jewish nation was highly regarded for its system of laws. Now, they speak about the Roman law system, and there are a lot of benefits that have been brought forward to our time by the Roman law system. But I'll tell you, the Judeo-Christian law that's been laid down is a great blessing for how you and I live. And there we're reading about it this morning. Let me jump down now to verses 32. I'm going to come back to a few verses. Stand up in the presence of the elderly and show respect for the aged. Boy, that is a missing thing in our day, isn't it? Seems like back in the 1950s and 60s, our nation took on a real swing to a youth culture. And it's been chugging right on to where older folks are just kind of just pushed out of the way. And that's a serious mistake because of the wisdom and the experience that can be given to us in our lives. Let me read on here, verse 33. Do not take advantage of foreigners who live among you in your land. Treat them like native-born Israelites and love them as you love yourself. And verse 35, do not use dishonest standards when measuring length, weight, or volume. Your scales and weights must be accurate. So he's laying out what the people of God, what their organization of their society should look like. And believe me, this is just a little bit. I want us to go now to verses 17 and 18, because right in the midst here is what Jesus was pointing to when he told those disciples, or John wrote to those disciples, and he said, it's not a new commandment. Look at verses 17 and 18. Do not nurse hatred in your heart for any of your relatives. Well, that gets pretty sticky, doesn't it? That gets close to home. Let's read on. Verse 18, do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against a fellow Israelite, but love, say it with me, love your neighbor as yourself. So Jesus had been telling, we're going to look at the verses, but he had told his followers, look, this is what you're to be about. Somebody asked him one time, they said, what's the most important of all the laws that we should be paying attention to? It was a doctor of the law, one of the Pharisees, and Jesus said, it's, you know what it is. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5. Leviticus 19 and verse 18. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and body. And the second is very important. Love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus said, on these two hang all the law and the prophets. Those were two of the divisions of the Old Testament canon. The Old Testament scriptures, the law and the prophets. And so Jesus was saying, look, all these other things are hanging on those, because if you and I love God the way we ought to, and we love our neighbors the way we ought to, we're not going to be in their barn stealing stuff while they're on vacation. Does that make sense? And we're not going to be chasing and running their wife in an adulterous situation, because that's not truly loving your neighbor. And that's what he's getting at. Jesus said this is what love looks like. So John is writing, and he says to them, look, I'm giving you a new commandment, but it's not really a new commandment. Let's go back and read this passage. Verse 7, this old commandment to love one another is the same message you heard before. Let's go there. Matthew chapter 22, verses 37 through 39. I referenced this passage. Matthew 22, verses 37 through 39. He was asked, teacher, which is the most important commandment in the law of Moses? Jesus replied, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. A second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. The entire law and all the demands of the prophets are based on these two commandments. So Jesus is not telling anything new, but he's refreshing it. And they said there were two ways in which this word was used. You know, you can say something is new time-wise, and you could say something is new quality-wise. How many of you have ever refreshed something, had something refreshed, okay? You've made it new. And Jesus is saying, look, you know this commandment. You've been taught by God to love one another. And he says to them, here's how it's being renewed and refreshed. And let's take a look at John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. John 13, 34 and 35. Jesus is saying, so now I am giving you a new commandment, love each other just as I have loved you. You should love each other. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. Now, what does that kind of love look like? Let's go to chapter 15 and verse 13 of John. John 15 and verse 13. Verse 12 says, this is my commandment, love each other in the same way I have loved you. There is no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friends. You know what that is? It's a sacrificial kind of love. And we read here in our passage that Jesus lived the truth of this commandment. That's how he lived. Take a look at verse 8. Let's go back to 1 John chapter 2, verse 8. Yet it is also new, Jesus lived the truth of this commandment, and you also are living it. For the darkness is disappearing, and the true light is already shining. Jesus enforced this very commandment by his own example. Jesus showed those followers what it looked like to love. You know, it's interesting that some folks think of love, and when I speak of love, I'm not talking about just a shallow sentimentality or a passing emotion or even an affection or attraction. Sometimes it's easy to love someone who's lovable or lovely. Jesus is talking about something altogether different, and it's a kind of love that God has towards you and I. The word in the New Testament is called agape love. It's a whole different kind of love than how we operate. Typically, how we operate is, if you're nice to me, I like you. If you're not nice to me, I got no time for you. But God, thankfully, does not operate like that, and he calls us to move towards something different than what operates in the world. And you know, many think of that kind of love as obsolete, unnecessary, unworkable. It just doesn't work in a society that we live in until they are in need of that kind of love. And when they are recipients of that kind of love, we often recognize its value. And it wins our hearts and lets us know this is really what God's talking about, and this is what he wants in our lives. Let's look at verse 9 now, 1 John chapter 2 and verse 9. He writes and says, if anyone claims I am living in the light but hates a Christian brother or sister, that person is still living in darkness. Do you know that this would be the fifth time that John would point out an inconsistency between profession and fact and action and reality? Let's take a quick look. Eddie, I'm going to put you through your paces here. 1 John chapter 1, verse 6. Let's take a look at this verse. I'm going to quickly turn to these. He writes and says, "So we are lying if we say we have fellowship with God, but go on living in spiritual darkness. We are not practicing the truth." Look at verse 8, same chapter. "If we claim we have no sin, we are only fooling ourselves and not living in the truth." Verse 10, "If we claim we have not sinned, we are calling God a liar and showing that his word has no place in our lives." Chapter 2 and verse 4, "If someone claims I know God but doesn't obey God's commandments, that person is a liar and not living in the truth." And so here now in verse 9, for the fifth time, he says, look, if you're saying you love God, what he has to say is important to you, but you are stewing in hatred for another brother or sister, you're living in darkness. Point blank. Let's take a look at that. Verse 9, again. "If someone claims I'm living the light but hates a Christian brother or sister, that person is still living in darkness." Now, it happens in our lives. People cross us, people injure us, and we ourselves injure others as we go about our lives. But if we find ourselves in a situation like that, what are we going to do about it? That's the point. That's the question here. Are we just going to continue on in hatred and get other people to side with us and really develop this thing and make a real show out of it? Let's read here what he has to say in verse 11. But anyone who hates any brother, another brother or sister, is still living and walking in darkness. Such a person does not know the way to go, having been blinded by the darkness." What we are told to do, we read about in 1 John chapter 1. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, I want to take a couple minutes here before we finish up and take a look at a few other passages, because this is such an important part of us following Christ. We can get many other things wrong, but if we miss this thing of loving one another, it has some real implications. In fact, let's take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Eddie, I'm kind of jumping ahead here. Does anybody know what this chapter is called? It's called the love chapter. And Paul is writing, and here's what he has to say. Verses 1 through 4. "If I could speak all the languages of earth and angels but don't love others, I would only be a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I had the gift of prophecy, and if I understood all of God's secret plans and possessed all knowledge, and if I had such faith that I could move mountains but I didn't love others, I would be nothing. If I gave everything I have to the poor and even sacrificed my body, I could boast about it, but if I didn't love others, I would have gained nothing." And so there is an obligation that we, as recipients of God's love, have to love others. Not this thing of a sentimental feeling, because they come and go, don't they? How many of you loved something a year ago and you hardly pay attention to it this year? Anybody? Maybe it was crossword puzzles. I don't know what it was. But that's the way, that's the nature of our lives. We take off on something and we ride the horse for a while, and then the horse just stays out in the field for the next 10 years. That's the nature of our passions. This that we're speaking about is a settled kind of decision to love as God loves in our lives. Another passage, Romans chapter 13, verses 8 through 10. Paul's writing to the believers there, and he says this: "Owe nothing to anyone except for your obligation to love one another. If you love your neighbor, you will fulfill the requirements of God's law. For the commandments say, you must not commit adultery, you must not murder, you must not steal, you must not covet. These and other such commandments are summed up in this one commandment: love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to others, so love fulfills the requirements of God's law." In this, it's us making up our minds, determining that we will allow God's love to reach others through us, and thus acting towards them in loving ways. Now, some would say, you know, Bruce, it sounds a lot like hypocrisy to me. You know, there are some people I don't even particularly care to be around, and they happen to go to this church right here. Hey, that may be the fact that we maybe don't are not on the same wavelength with other people, but we have an obligation given by God to love, to try to love as God has loved us. Let me ask you a question. Do you think you have always been lovable before your God? Do you think you, and I'm talking about myself as well, have always been lovely before God? Love worthy? I doubt it. It's just not the case. He loved us while we were still a mess. And by the way, we still are a mess, aren't we? Someone I heard just say this week, sometimes the church has given a false impression that we've got this all worked out. And that's not the case. We're in this journey. I think the key to it is, are we serious about this? Is our heart on board with what God's wanting to do? And I want to ask you to kind of take a little survey of your life, to think about people who have loved you in the way that I'm talking about. People who've truly decided and chose to care about you when you weren't that lovely. And they kept on loving you through it. And they kept on trying to do what was good and right for you through that. If you can think about that, that is what John is talking about here. That kind of love. And you know, some would say that's just hypocrisy, you're just playing word games, but I'm going to tell you something. If you have ever been on the receiving end when you were, frankly, a hot mess, a mess, and someone loved you through it, you know the value of it. And it's for us, having received that kind of love, to determine to love others in that way. It's intended to be a practical thing, applied to everyday life. Do you know all those one another verses in the Bible? There's well over 20 of them. Serve one another. We're not going to turn there, but you know what it says? Wash their feet. John chapter 13 and verse 14. You can look it up. Prefer one another. Admonish one another. Do not judge one another. In other words, don't regard somebody as worthless and of no value before God. Receive one another. One thing that I appreciate, our friend Bob Howe reminds us on a regular basis in our Bible study class, hey, when we have visitors, welcome them. Let them know you're glad that they're here. And that's just an outworking of receiving, of being somebody who is welcoming others. If you've ever shown up at a place as an absolute stranger, you know what it feels like. Sometimes we just forget about it because we are been part of something for so long. But to receive one another, build one another up, bear one another's burdens, and be hospitable to one another. These are all instructions that we read about in God's Word. As we said, we can do a lot of other things right. We can read our Bibles. We can pray. We can show up at church. Those are all good things. We're commanded for that to be a part of our lives. But do not overlook this importance of trying to love others as God would have us love. And this we've seen, harboring hatred can make us miserable. Unforgiveness can fester in our hearts like infected sores and poison the entire system. And so it's important we keep this in mind. You and I cannot generate that kind of love under our own power. God's Spirit floods the hearts of those who trust Him, and that in turn is to be directed outward. I want to read this passage and then we're going to wrap it up today. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 8 and 9. We've read in several different books of the New Testament today about the importance of this kind of love towards others. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8 and 9. Most important of all, continue to show deep love for each other, for love covers a multitude of sins. Cheerfully share your home with those who need a meal or a place to stay. One of those one another verses. I'm going to ask today, as we take some time to pray, let's all stand. We're going to have a time of invitation. First of all, I would like to ask you, have you received God's love for you? It's good to know it's not by how good you and I try to be, how religious we might think we are. We need to be forgiven. And God in His love, it's His place, it's His world. He gets to say how it's done. He has let us know we can be forgiven fully, completely. So we read earlier there that Jesus' death on the cross as our advocate, not just for our sins, but John said the sins of the whole world. And it's good to know there's no thing that you and or I may have wandered into that could keep us from being forgiven if we look to Him, get honest, and trust in His mercy. So if today you've not trusted in God's great love for you, let me encourage you in that. If you are here today, you say, Bruce, that is settled long, long ago. But you know that thing you said earlier, no matter how long we've been at it, we still fall down in it. I'm struggling. Someone has crossed me, and to be honest with you, I've just, hatred is the word for it. And I don't know who it is. Look, I got enough trouble keeping up with my own life, my own family. And I tell you that regularly. And I'm not prying into your business. But if that's the case, hopefully today you understand that hatred just doesn't need to have a home in your heart and in your life. It'll make you downright miserable. And your love for others is not going to be perfect. As I've said before, one step forward, two steps back. But, you know, the key is, are you moving in that direction? Is that important in your life, in my life? And that's bears thinking about and some real consideration. Let's bow our heads and let's pray. Father, thank you for your love for us, Lord. We read about it. We can deduce it from this world that we live in, this place we inhabit, and Lord, also what we experience in our own thinking and our minds and what we call our hearts. We're grateful for that love. And Lord, we also know how good it is to be loved by others, truly loved, even when we're not very lovable or very lovely. Lord, help us to take this on ourselves as followers of yours, to try to radiate that kind of love towards others in the midst of a whole lot of frustration and confusion. And sometimes, Lord, it is just downright painful. Lord, help us to recognize that the kind of love that Jesus, our Savior, was talking about was sacrificial love. He laid it all down. And Lord, help us as we try to do this. And we pray this in our Savior's name. Amen.